Folks, and special word of welcome to those who are joining us for the first time. It's lovely to have you with us. Well, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 to 7. We started a series about 2 weeks ago on the Christian's responsibility to the government. And we've done that for obvious reasons. I've done that for obvious reasons. Because this is a very important time. As we focus on election, we need to understand what God's Word has to say to us about our responsibility to the government, earthly authorities. Now let me say, folks, this is not an easy study. It really isn't. And at very best, if I'm only going to be preaching 7 or 8 sermons, I'm really just skimming the surface. This is a thorny issue. Many godly men have come at this text and other texts and have come to different conclusions. But I submit this to you as what I believe a faithful exposition of the Scriptures. And I submit it to you. You examine it in the light of God's Word. And I trust that in some way this may help you. It may help you to view your government aright. To view your government as God would have you view your government. And to honor God in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, what are we to do? We are to glorify God. It is a wonderful truth that the Bible speaks to us on every matter of all. That everything we do should be characterized by a spirit of worship and adoration for the living God who called us and saved us. Well, let's come to this text. Romans chapter 13, and once again, for your own information, for your edification, there is an insert in the bulletin that you can follow my outline. Romans 13, verse 1 through to verse 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. Blessed are those who hear and obey the word of the Lord. Well, I've entitled my sermon this evening, Should Caesar Always be obeyed? Should Caesar always be obeyed? Now we're just going to look at one verse tonight. We looked at verse 1 2 weeks ago, and this evening we're only going to look at verse 2. But this is an important question for us. If you think about what the Bible tells us about our own nature, what we are by nature, left to ourselves, when we are left to ourselves, we are like those described of in the last verse of the book of Judges. You remember that terrible epitaph that was written at the end of the book of Judges about those who did according to their own desires. In fact, it says here in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we come to Romans 13. We need to understand. That is why Paul insists in this passage that we are to obey secular authority. You see, folks, in the providence of God and the way God has created the world and the way God has set up these systems, the state is God's wise provision for avoiding anarchy. Having been told that we must obey authority, he goes on. And remember, we looked at that word authority, but he goes on. And he now tells us, he now gives us the reason why we need to obey these authorities. And he does it in the next two verses. He says, if we disobey, who are we really disobeying? We are disobeying God. And God will punish us. Secondly, he goes on and he says in verse 3, not only will God punish us, but government will punish us as well. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, as we consider this matter, there are some important questions that come to our mind that we must ask. The first pressing question is this. Must my obedience to the governing authorities be absolute? Must it be absolute? Are there no conditions under which rebellion against existing authorities is justified or demanded? Pastor, you may sit with me and say, I understand what the Bible says, but what happens? Suppose the state is a tyrannical state. Suppose it is violating human rights. What must I do then? What about obedience itself? Must my obedience be absolute, or are there limits? Can we obey in some areas and not in others? Must Caesar always be obeyed? Well, the question alludes to Jesus' celebrated response to the question his enemies raised about that. And it is one of the two classic texts that God has given us in helping us understand the God-given role of government and our rightful responsibility or relationship. Now, we've already, 2 weeks ago, looked at the first text. Remember, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and he made his reply to Pilate, Pilate asked him, he said, don't you realize that I have authority over you? I have authority either to put you to death or to free you? What did Jesus reply to him? He said this, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin. And folks, we looked at the word power. And the word power is actually the word that we translate into authority. And it's not an authority inherent in the person himself. It is a delegated authority. It is an authority given by God. And beloved, I want to say this to you. This is very important for us to understand. Yes, Pilate had authority, but it was God-given authority. Jesus said, yes, you have true authority. But that authority has come to you by God. And be very careful, because you are responsible to God for how you use it. And beloved, that verse lays the groundwork for the limitation of the state of authority. It lays the groundwork. But there's another passage, and there's another classic text helps us to understand the limitations of this authority. We know our Lord is teaching, and He has many enemies who want to trick Him and trip Him up. And they come to Him with a trick question. Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. And they say to Him, Jesus, or Rabbi, maybe they try to quote it in some respect. Rabbi, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, you can already see where that's coming from. And Jesus knew where it was coming from. They thought, well, if He says it's right to pay taxes, well, you know what? He would lose favor amongst the people because the people were under Roman authority. They were really suppressed into Roman authority. They hated the Roman authority. They greatly resented the burden of the tax. And so, the Jews would, and His own fellow countrymen would dismiss Him as a collaborator. But on the other hand, if Jesus said that they should resist Rome by refusing to pay their taxes, well then, His enemies could then run to the Roman government and say, well, you see, there is a man that is preaching insurrection. There is a man that is an enemy of Rome. Now, we all know the story. Jesus asks for a coin, and they produce a coin. And He holds the coin up and He says, whose portrait is on this coin? Whose inscription is on this coin? And He did this while He was holding it out so that they could see. And they all respond, well, Caesar's, of course. Jesus gave that classic response, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Beloved, I believe Jesus said this, and this lays something of an important basis for the exact teaching of what Paul gives us here in Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. When Jesus said, when Paul says, give everyone what you owe him, if you owe taxes, pay taxes, Paul was echoing the Lord Jesus Christ. I can imagine, as Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, could have flipped that coin over, and more than likely there was a Roman god or goddess. He might have pointed to that and said, give to God what belongs to God. Now, why is that passage important? Because the first part of Jesus' answer reinforced Caesar's authority. Even folks in such unpopular matters such as and his second part, drew the limits. Although the state has a God-given and therefore legitimate authority, the authority of God is greater. The authority of God is greater. And therefore, those who know God must worship and obey Him, even if it means disobeying Him. That's the issue. Well, let's move to my second thing. I want to set before you four logical options. Jesus' words in response to the question about taxes suggest, I believe, four options that can help us deal with this matter of the state's authority and the rightful limits of the Christian's compliance. What are they? This four of them. God alone has an authority. That's the first one. God alone has an authority. And in the light of that, you may say, well, the authority of government is denied. I only submit to God's authority. The second one is Caesar alone with the authority, but God didn't. That's kind of really the sense of people saying, you know, religion must stay in its private sphere, and really when it comes to living in this world, we just submit to the government's authority. Thirdly, the authority of both Caesar and God, with Caesar in the dominant position. And then the fourth one, the authority of both God and Caesar, with God in the dominant position. There are four options. Let me unfold this before. First, God alone as an authority with the authority of government and office. Now, that might sound somewhat sort of outrageous to you. It may sound somewhat crazy. But folks, I want to say, some Christians have embraced at some period in history this particular view. And they've done it especially when the state has become excessively oppressive or corrupt. In the early church, some people called the Anchorites went off into the desert and they separated themselves from all social contacts and living as they believed that their only responsibility was to God alone. In fact, one could even say that about the Essenes. The Essenes were a group that lived out in the Palestinian desert. John the Baptist had some links to the Essenes. But folks, from this early movement, a movement such as the monks, the monastic movement, was born. And people went and they separated themselves into these enclaves. You've perhaps seen movies where the government or where the police have tried to get into a monastery and they can't because they have no authority. And so there are those who've really seen this as a valid option. In fact, let me go as far as to say this. Monasticism is also the practical approach of some evangelical Christians who separate themselves from the secular world. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that they go and stay in a monastery. But basically, they withdraw from the surrounding culture. They refuse to participate in things like elections. They'll only go to Christian doctors. They only have Christian friends. It's a kind of a form of monasticism. Well, that's the first option. But then there's the second option. Caesar alone with the authority of God denied. Now, this option is that of most secularists. Some Christians have embraced the choice of Caesar alone. The Jews chose this option when they brought Christ before Pilate. Remember Christ's trial? And they said to Caesar, and again, folks, incredibly, in view of their past and their knowledge of the Old Testament, they said this to Caesar: there is no king but Caesar. There is no king but Caesar. Now, let me say, beloved, this is the most dangerous of the four options. It is the option that completely excludes God. And what does that mean? Caesar is left with no ultimate accountability. He has nothing left to restrain his whims or his cruelty. That's terrible. Ultimately, what you have is you have a dictator. And whatever one can say in terms of where we are now as a country, we can say this, that by God's grace, this country has recognized the needs for checks upon governmental power. That's a good thing. And you see, as we look at our government, there are three main branches of government as I understand it. And each has a check on the other. This is how I understand. We have the president of the executive branch. And he appoints the Supreme Court justices for the judicial branch. If the president gets out of line, the Senate, which is part of the legislative branch, can impeach him. The president initiates the programs, but Congress must fund it. As for Congress, it can make laws, but the president can refuse to sign them. The power of the veto. or the judicial branch can declare them unconstitutional. And the Supreme Court is carefully protected out of respect for our laws. Now, beloved, why? Why is there all this rigging? To protect us. To protect us from tyranny. We claim to be a nation governed by laws, not by men. But the court cannot initiate legislation. It can only pass on it. And the president has the power to appoint the justice. This system of checks and balances are precisely in place because our forebearers knew, and they understood from past experience, that people in positions of power are untrustworthy. You've heard the saying, power corrupts. But absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we have those systems of checks and balances. Now again, friends, we live in a fallen world. And those systems can still be overridden. But let me say this. If that is true on the merely human level, how much truer is it on the cosmic level? Human rulers continually conspire against God. Look at Psalm 2. They continually try to throw off the shackles of God. And in many instances, as we face the changes in our government today, we may be inclined to say, that's what's happening. People are trying to throw off any kind of connection to God. Psalm 2 tells us, why do the nations rage against God? But the truth is this, friends, if we forsake God, what does that leave us? We are at the mercy of the government. Beloved, that's let me move on to the third option. The authority of both Caesar and God, but Caesar in the dominant position. Now, this third option is one that many people would claim. Yes, there's God, but ultimately, really, this is what we have to deal with. He's the one makes the laws, we've got to follow him blindly. I want to say that this is the position of power. It is the position of power. And this is because if we are going to recognize God's authority, we need to understand that God's authority must be supreme because God is supreme by definition. Otherwise, he's not God. If anyone claims to obey the state before God, or rather than God, while nevertheless still believing God, it can only be because he is afraid of what Caesar can do to him. Yes, I believe God, but you know what? I'm just going to toe the line. Because I don't want to get into trouble. Who do you think of when you consider the response of a human leader who did? Isn't Pilate a classic example? Pilate is a classic example. Why do I say that? Pilate knew. He knew that Jesus was innocent of the false charges brought against him by the Jews. In fact, he declared him innocent and he even tried to have him released. But he gave in. Why did he give in? He gave in because he was afraid of. Well, at the end of the trial, when Pilate was holding out against the Jews' wishes, the Jews had their trump. And they played their trump card. And they cried out, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. And Pilate tricked. Pilate, who feared Caesar and wanted to be a friend of Caesar more than anything else in the world, gave in and thus condemned the sinless Son of God. The again, friends, I want you to realize Jesus submitted to that authority, even though it was delegated. The irony of Pilate is that he failed to secure Caesar's friendship in the long term. A few years later, he was removed from office by the proconsul of Syria, and he was banished to France, where he died. So the very thing he coveted, he lost. Doesn't that tell you? Mark, we read this morning from Mark. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Well, the fourth and final option, and I believe the correct biblical option, is the authority of both God and Caesar, with God in the dominant position. Again, folks, I believe this is the only valid option there is for true Bible-believing Christians. I believe it was the position that Jesus himself articulated. And he articulated it when he said, give to Caesar what he sees, and to God what he's God. Because we as Christians recognize the authority of the state, we should be the very best citizens we can be in two ways. First, we should obey the state in all areas of, now listen to me carefully, here's the qualifying factor, we should obey the state in all areas of legitimate authority. That's the real question. Legitimate authority. And as I highlighted in my first sermon, we should obey the speed limits. We should pay our taxes honestly. We should vote in elections. We should support worthy civic endeavors. We should speak well of our rulers. We should support and pray. John Calvin wrote this. We are not only subject to the authority of princes who perform their office toward us uprightly and faithfully as they ought, but also to the authority of all who by whatever means have got control of affairs, even though they perform not a whit of the prince's office. But friends, let me say this. Though we should be the best citizens, that doesn't just mean the best kind of citizens, just simply submitting them. You see, we would also, and we are also, good citizens when we oppose the state verbally and by acts of non-compliance whenever the government strays from its legitimate God-given function or transgresses the moral law of God. My first sermon, as I said to you, we see that this is to be done chiefly by our words. We are to argue. We are to write with you. That is your responsibility as private citizens. That's not the responsibility of the church. The church's responsibility is to preach the gospel. When churches get involved in political endeavors, as far as I'm concerned, they're straying from the path God has called. We are to be involved in preaching the gospel to sinners, in worshiping, being a testimony to the world. But you, as personal citizens, have the right and the responsibility, and I, as citizens, have the right and responsibility to use rational arguments. And friends, I want to say, we need to be very, very careful when we slip into thinking that we can use coercion. It is a very, very dangerous lie to cross. We need to remember that the power of the sword is the state's, not us. It's not our place to take vengeance. It's not our place to usurp the authority and position. But friends, nevertheless, we also resist and even disobey the state of this. Now let me give you some qualifying conditions where we disobey the state. And again, listen to me carefully. These are only a few. There are many other avenues that we can explore, and we just don't have the time. But first of all, it's my third point. Limitation one, evangelism. This is one area in which Christians cannot recognize the authority of the government. And they must therefore disobey the government wherever it forbids Christians from preaching the gospel and evangelizing. As Christians, we have been given a God-given duty to evangelize. We call this the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. He told the 11 to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. And again he said in the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What happens when your government comes to you and says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to try and proselytize a Muslim or anyone of any other faith or religion? Well, we have a wonderful example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and 5. And we know that the disciples had been preaching in Jerusalem. And they had created such a stir. In fact, in the book of Acts, we discover that they had filled all of Jerusalem with their doctrine. They created such a stir that the leaders of the people called them in and they had a meeting. And they told them to keep quiet. And Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, this is what they said. This is Peter and John. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They would not keep quiet. They were rebuked. They were even beaten. But then they were released. What did they do? They went right back preaching the gospel. And again, the authorities arrested them. You look at chapter 5, verse 28 of Acts. The authority said this: we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What did the apostles reply? Look at verse 28. We must obey God rather than beloved. That incident tell us? There it is in Holy Scripture. It makes it abundantly and apparently clear to us that believers are to give precedence to the preaching of the gospel and are not to ease from it, even though commanded by evil authorities. Even when it comes to threat of life. To be sure, when you do that, you will suffer. Rejoice when you are suffering like this. Beloved, if you just look at history down through the ages, many of the early preachers were arrested and beaten. Some of them were killed, but they evangelized anyway. One of the church fathers by the name of Tertullian wrote this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. As they try to stamp it out, haven't they tried that in China? The more they try to stamp it out, the more it spreads. And we need to remember that in our age, beloved, listen to me carefully, it is an age that is becoming increasingly intolerant of any public articulation of Christian faith and truth. And nowhere is seen do we see this more clearly than in perhaps our public school. Whereas a Christian teacher, you quite literally may lose your job if you speak about Christ. If you mention anything about Christ, you may very well find yourself at the business end of a movement like the ACLU. Beloved, it is becoming more and more prevalent in our day and age. Christianity is being rejected left, right, and center. This is the state that we find ourselves in. But the next condition, limitation two. The second area in which government cannot intrude is the area of morality. And this second limit to authorities is in those moral areas affecting Christian conduct. No government, beloved, listen to me carefully, no government has the right to command Christians to perform immoral or non-Christian acts. And we must be very clear that we draw the line there. Now we believe, beloved, ultimately, we have freedom. What two people do behind their closed doors is between them and God. But when our government begins to say to us, no, that is normative, that is the new normal, then we see two homosexuals being accepted by the state. Well, that is a legitimate matter. Beloved, the government is intruding into areas in which God's word is clearly spoken to us and said, marriage is between a man and a woman. When it comes to this matter, we stand up and we say, no, we will not succumb. We will not allow the government to dictate our morality. Let me give you an example. During the Nazi era, the Christians in Germany were faced with a devilish state. And it was open in its anti-Christian and even anti-human practices. German citizens were commanded to have no dealings with Jews. They were not to trade with them, had friendship with them, or even acknowledge them. This was an unjustified demand on Christians to behave immorally, and those who disobeyed these laws had every right to do so. And every right to do so. There are many wonderful heroes of the past. Some of them we know, Corrie ten Boom. It was right, friends. It was right for her family to hide Jews and thus try to save their lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was right for him to speak out against Hitler and organize an underground church and strengthen in its opposition and in support of that church. Right for him. There's another man, Martin Niemeyer. It was right to go on preaching the truth, even to the point of being in prison. In fact, we are told while he was in prison, another minister came to him and visited him in jail and argued that he would be set free if only he would agree to keep silent about certain subjects. And then he said to Nehemiah, why are you in jail? You know what Nehemiah responded? Why aren't you? It was right for us in our country to speak out against racism. Now, beloved, I come to Father. I can say to you, this is one area that the Christian church faces. To speak out against racism and apostasy. And it was right that that wicked system of apostasy came to pass. But it was a travesty that so many churches kept quiet. We need to speak out against these things, friends. We ought not to tolerate them. We ought to oppose our government when they are corrupt in their corporate dealings, when they allow all sorts of sex and age discrimination and all kinds of other evil. We need to speak out against our government when our government calls what is wicked righteous. Well, let me come to my next. Really, the third limitation of our fifth, civil discipline. The third area which Christians must disobey the state But again, I want to say, it's difficult. It's difficult to remain truly biblical when I know for many of us, we see the state flagrantly ignoring either righteousness and justice, and those who see that are incensed by it, and they can't just leave it by words. They feel that they have to take action. But beloved, let me say this differs from the previous era of morality in this sense. Here we have a situation where Christians feel they have to do something. Christians feel they have to rise up and do something to change. Now, we generally speak of this as civil disobedience. And there are examples where this is done rightly, and it is done with consent. The civil rights movement of the 60s. Perhaps a good example. But the problem is this. As soon as we move away from words only, as soon as we move away from using our free speech, speaking the truth, calling rulers to account, as soon as we move away into the area of direct action, we walk very far. It is easy to cross over that line into a wrong method of responding. Not just breaking laws, but just laws. Very easy. Let me give you an example. Death because. Now we can look at death because he stood against the Nazi regime. And we can appreciate that he did all these things to strengthen the church and to encourage. Beloved, do you know why Jeffrey was people were executed? He was executed because he was found complicit in the plan to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Again, let me say, if you contrast a man like Jeffrey was with someone like him, you look at 1 Samuel and you realize that David, God had said would be the king. But here was Saul, who was the king already. And Saul knew that David would replace him. What did Saul try to do to him? Try to kill him on a number of occasions. Very interesting. Interestingly, David had a number of occasions where he could have taken the life of Saul, ended the whole business. Recognized Saul was broken, that God had put Saul in authority, and he entrusted his life and he entrusted himself into the care of God to deal with that unrighteousness. And when the time came, God did exactly what he did. David did not cross over. Let me say to you once again, please. It is very easy when we want to take action to God. Let's take another more relevant situation. Some of you know of the pro-life movement, Operation. Let me say to you, every Christian without a abortion is murder, unlawful, arrest. We should do everything God has given us to stand against and pray that God will bring that terrible wicked thing. But let me also say this. And again, I want to say it. Every allowance should be given to the right of the exercise of our conscience and the exercise of other people's conscience in this area. And for some of us, we may be so incensed and so enraged about it, we may feel like we want to do something to attract attention to the evil that exists. rather than sit and do nothing. Brother, I want to say this. No matter how we do it, the sad thing is we have a bias. We have a bias. And when Christians are seen carried away in paddy wagons, bearing signs, they are painted as those who are paddy wagons. And ultimately, they are seen as those who hate Jesus and try to stand in the way of those who want to exercise their right to live. So, this is a very fine line. I want to say that. By all means, use the means that God has given. When Christians obstruct people from going into the kingdom, when Christians actually destroy the property, when Christians actually resort to violence, as one man actually resorted to in Florida, rather be cross their life, and a righteous cause comes to them. Murder most of ever in. Violence, I believe, should not. Now, beloved, I know that leaves us with a number of questions. What about the revolution? I can't answer that question, and I realize there are two. But I am telling you what I believe God's words. This was not the way of thought. This was not the way from. Listen to what Charles Paulson observed. There's a lot of questions I have about Charles Paulson, but I think he's right here. And he says this in the kingdom, in his book, in Kingdom in Conflict. He says, in our day, breaking laws to make a dramatic point is the ultimate logic of terrorism. Not civil disobedience. And it's so encouraging. Dear beloved of the race, there is a group that prays against the abortion. God has seen fit to bring out of that fit work various parts of the various areas of abortion. And so, brothers, we cannot come to by all means, use. God has given you the right. Trust Him. Trust the Lord. What is also true is that civil disobedience, like law itself, is heaven formed. And the heaven formed is destructive. Rightly practiced. Civil disobedience. We've got to be very careful. We have to be very careful how we do and what we may do on the future. Well, what is there is no moment in all lives, which we must be more diligent to hear and obey the word of God in Scripture, as when we are calling other people to Scripture. We ourselves are subject to authority of God. It's very important for us to notice. We tend to be self-righteous. We are sufficient self-righteous. Again, let me say, there are times when we are not. Caesar is not God. Though we must render to Caesar what is Caesar's, we must be very careful with God. Beloved, all I can say is, grow the love of God. To draw near to you and to submit to you. believe that if you keep your people in the place of God, will give you the truth. He will give you the truth. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can say that the song is already the life of God. The life of God. At the very least, Father, we pray that as you hear this message, you may be encouraged by it. Remember that fortune is possible to God through the rich given to guide us in a way to help us walk your path. Lord, not only do we have Scripture, we have your Spirit. It is your Spirit that enlarges the mountains of our hearts. We may run to the way of you. Father, we also have wonderful blessings of the mighty God. Give mind your mighty God. We have the scripture that says, if any of you lack wisdom, then ask God to give Jesus to you. So we pray for you. Help us to look. Help us to students of the Bible, help us to be the salt of this earth. Help us to be living letters that point to God. Help us, Lord, if we are suffering, not to suffer for disobedience, but to suffer for righteousness. Help us, Lord, in every way to follow the example of our God, who went like a lamb. Why? Not a word. Silence. Lord, we have to say, oh Lord, give us the wisdom to know how to use the gifts of the spirit of the gift to speak to the Lord. Lord, we pray, use your gift to spend your time to be long for the many out there who do not know how many young people, the Lord, 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 the L